Revelation chapter 3 this morning in your Bibles, please. Once you've found that, please stand for reading of God's Word. I respect and honor for Him. We'll begin reading the verse number 14 and go down to verse number 22. I'll read the very first verse and then you again read responsibly with me on the second and throughout the text. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to preach this morning a message entitled, The Lukewarm Pretender. Father, help us this morning. As we look at your word and the verses, Father, today, I pray that you'd use the Bible this morning that you've given us, Lord, to encourage the hearts of Christians, and perhaps, Lord, to convict the heart of the sinner, Father, this morning that may be here or listening. Father, I ask that your will be done, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help me, Father, as I preach this message this morning, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would be a yielded vessel, Father, unto you, Lord, that you can use. Lord, I pray that you would bless now and help us. But my heart is, Father, also for those that in Illinois, there are many churches today who are trying to open up and to get back to church, and they've been threatened, Father. I pray that you would give great boldness and great wisdom and change the hearts, Lord, of the governors and the mayors there in Illinois. I pray that they would put faith in Christ above science, above fear, above political agenda or gain. Lord, I pray that you would help, Lord, to see a revival among God's people for the things of Christ. Now bless this place, I pray. Fill it with your Spirit, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Do pray for churches in Illinois. I know that there are several of them planned today to have church this morning, and they were threatened with lawsuits and police and advised by their lawyers to wait a week. And so many of them are waiting one more week to have church inside the building. Many of them are having drive up today. There's a man named Courtney Lewis, a preacher in Illinois, a good young man, good pastor, and he's having church today with the mayor not being very happy. I'm not sure what's going to happen about that, but do be in prayer for our brother in Illinois, Michigan, other places that are trying to get through this and honor God and be respectable, but at the same time put God first. I want to look today at our text this morning, Revelation chapter number 3. And here we find that the Lord has given the angel of the church of Laodicea a letter to write and to read and to communicate with them. This is the last of the seven churches that was being written to, and probably one of the worst of the churches written to as far as their spiritual condition. And again, we know that when John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord he saw this vision. And there are seven actual churches that it was written to encourage them, to rebuke them, to strengthen them, and this being the last church. And I believe also the seven churches also are a good picture of the seven different ages or conditions of the churches throughout history. And I really believe that as we look at this and study this out, that we are in that Laodicean church age, the last church age before the coming of Christ. And Laodicea was a wealthy city. It's located in Turkey along the Lucas River. It was an important city known for its commerce and trade. Very important city along a major trade route. It was prosperous due to its large and wealthy banks and bankers. It was known for its institutions of higher learning, its colleges, its institutes, its schools. It was known for its entertainment, its theaters. And so it was a city much like maybe San Francisco or Los Angeles, New York, something like that that we would consider to be a very wealthy city, a prosperous city with a lot of things to offer. Several times throughout the city's history, there's a few times it was devastated by earthquakes. We came and devastated the city and had much ruin. And it was offered federal aid by the Roman Empire at the time to rebuild, and they refused federal aid. Good thing, I guess. And they were so wealthy and so proud that their thought was, we will rebuild our city on our own. We won't need any help from the Roman Empire. And so they did that. And they're always was to make their city great again. That's true. The city was initially known for refuge for Christians. Under the Roman Empire, of course, they instituted Roman worship, emperor worship. And so the Christians that initially that were in Laodicea were exempt from emperor worship and didn't have to do that. As the church began to grow and the Caesars changed, a man named Domitian became in charge, and very arrogant man, very proud man, very wicked man, and he made it impossible to buy and sell unless you participated in emperor worship. And so this took place during the time of this writing. And as the church was so prosperous, they were very wealthy. They had a lot of conveniences. They had a lot of luxury. They had much to lose. And the Christians, they began to compromise and to participate in this emperor worship to prevent from losing their success or their wealth. They became very lukewarm in their Christianity and were accused of being lukewarm. They would understand this accusation because in Laodicea it was not known for its water. They didn't have a good water source. And so they had it piped in from a different city north of there, and it was piped in through terracotta pipes, and by the time it reached the city of Laodicea, and then into their great big reservoir, and then through their elaborate piping system, the water became very lukewarm and was often questionable in quality and being good to drink. And so they understood the accusation of being accused of being lukewarm spiritually. Now, that's a great comparison today, I believe, to our country. America enjoys great wealth and luxury. And we may complain about a few things, but really, if you look back 100 years ago, even the poorest of our people have more than our great-grandfathers, our grandparents had. You look back in the World War I and World War II era, and where many people lived, just got by from week to week, day to day, live in sod houses and houses with dirt floors and just got by very meagerly and grew their own vegetables and gardens and we're pretty wealthy and we're pretty prosperous and pretty blessed people. And we reap the benefits of the generation before us. They sacrificed and they pushed forward. They paid the price and they fought. They spilled their blood and sweat and tears and gave their lives to make what we know as America being great and being beneficial. And I know that, of course, we weren't raised with a lot, but we had, even growing up with the things that we didn't have, we had more than our grandparents did growing up. And I'm not wealthy by any means and don't live too high on the hog, but I have a lot more than my parents did growing up at my age as well. And so we live in a great country with a lot of great wealth and luxury. And oftentimes our poor live better than our grandparents and our great-grandparents did. Luxury and wealth, though, has become a right for every individual. Everybody thinks it's their right to have luxury and wealth. And we have in our country now, we have free money. We have free health care. We have free internet, free cell phones, free education. It's a right now to have all those things. It's a human right to have those things. And really, nothing's free. And so our government robs those that have and gives to those that refuse to work. Redistributes wealth. It's nothing more than just being robbed and thieves. And the waste of our country is often enough to feed the poor countries. Just the waste of our country. And so we have grown to love our prosperity, our convenience, our ease, more than we love our freedom, more than we love our liberty, oftentimes more than we love truth. And I'm watching today as we look at our churches across America today, we love our convenience and our luxury more than we even love the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. And I say, preacher, that's not very nice to say. I'm not here to try to make things sound nice, but I'm here to tell you the truth, that many folks today love their comfort and their ease and their prosperity more than love Christ. And we are, I believe, in the same situation as Revelation chapter 3, where we could often be guilty of being lukewarm when it comes to things of Christ. Great appreciation and value comes with great struggle. There's a great danger to having luxury and convenience without sacrifice. Today, a generation enjoys the things of Christ, the church buildings and properties, ministries, because they didn't sacrifice for it. The generation before them sacrificed and built buildings, auditoriums and gymnasiums, built ministries and camps to provide these things. And if we're not careful, we won't appreciate those because we ourselves have not been part of that sacrifice. And so there's great danger of becoming lukewarm or apathetic to having great luxury and wealth and prosperity when there's no sacrifice to get it. Moms and dads, may I encourage you to let your young folks struggle some. Let them work for what they want. This idea, well, I want them to have more than I have growing up. I understand that mentality. I understand that desire and that dream. But if they don't struggle, there'll be no value to what they have and no appreciation. And you'll create a spoiled brat. And we have a lot of brats today in churches. I want to now just move on to the message. I got the introduction out of the way and appreciate the amens. And thank you for that. But let's look at today at the lukewarm pretender. I want to talk about the risk of luxury or the risk of being at ease here in the house of God. Number one is this, it creates indifference. And it creates indifference. Look at verse number 15 of our text. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So as he compares them to the water there in the region, he says, listen, I know your works, and they're not cold, and they're not hot, they're lukewarm. Jesus Christ says, I'd rather that your works were hot, or they were cold. But lukewarm, you become indifferent. You become indifferent. Their heart was indifferent. They just didn't have any cause or care, no purpose, no drive. They're indifferent because their heart was indifferent. Their works became indifferent. It was like in Elijah's day when Elijah confronted the children of Israel, and he said in 1 Kings 18, "If the Lord," he said, "how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, and if Baal, then follow Him." And the people answered him not a word. They became indifferent. They had gotten so used to luxury and to convenience. And when the threat came of losing that, they were indifferent when it comes to the things of God. Christians have become indifferent to the things of God. The work of the ministry of Christ holds no priority. If there's church, that's fine. If there's no church, that's fine too. There's an exodus from the house of God. By the way, the exodus from the house of God is not a manifestation of being spiritual or at a higher level with God. Some folks have this idea, well, a preacher, I'm just so spiritual. I'm just at a different level with God than you are. I don't need church. That's not a picture of you being spiritual. Okay, if you got this idea, well, I just don't need church for my spiritual growth or my spiritual well-being, then my friend, you are indifferent and you don't understand the things of God. Listen, going without church is not a sign of being spiritual or close to God. It's a sign of being indifferent to the things of God. We watch in church and the word is preached and given and altars remain cold and empty. Once when a preacher could preach and conviction fall, altars would fill up with people crying and praying and asking God for forgiveness and repenting, asking God for His anointing power. And now revivals and preachers can preach and altars stay empty and cold. No fire burns in the heart for missions. No tears flood the eyes for the lost. We treat the work of Christ and the things of Christ as we would a sport event or a concert. In fact, many times folks will treat those things more important than they do the things of Christ. You may not like this, but I don't like this dressing down on the Lord's Day. I don't like this come as you are. I don't like this, I'm just going to wear a blue jeans and a t-shirt. Now listen, I don't think you have to dress up in a suit and tie to come to church, but I think you should dress the best you can to come to church. This idea, and we've seen this, you know, listen, I just don't get it. I thought my parents were old fashioned. Probably some folks think now I'm old fashioned. You know, I remember coming down one day in a pair of blue jeans, just to play outside that had holes in them. And my dad said, don't you wear those outside. We're not that poor. You can't wear pants that don't have holes in them. And now that's just a fad. I wouldn't even imagine him in a million years as a teenager come to church in a pair of blue jeans at all, let alone with blue jeans with holes in them. But you see that, you say, preacher, what difference does that make how we come to church? It shows our heart for the things of God. How much we value the things of God. You never would have thought a million years ago to a wedding or a funeral, dressed down in your blue jeans and a t-shirt, but we're just become indifferent to things that are important, to things that matter. Indifference in religion is the worst temperament in the world to have. Listen to this. If Christ and Christianity are real, it is the most excellent thing and should be pursued wholeheartedly. If Christ and Christianity are not real, then it is a vile lie and should be hated. If Christ is worth anything, He is worth our everything. So we insult, when we are becoming different to the things of Christ, we actually insult Him. Because if He is everything, and if He is real and true, then He's worth our everything. Number two, it creates self-delusion. Being lukewarm, it creates self-delusion. Look at verse number 17 of our text this morning. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. As the letter was written to the church in Laodicea, their attitude was, we have need of nothing. We are rich, and we have our own goods. We are clothed, we're fine, we need nothing. But the Lord said, listen, I know how you really are. I know your true condition, and you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and blind, and naked. And so when you become lukewarm or indifferent, it creates a self-delusion of what we really are. Their possessions and their wealth and luxury blinded them to their spiritual condition. May I say this one, that Jesus Christ is not impressed with your wealth. He's pleased with your faith. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of everything, who has prepared for us in heaven a mansion, he says, where the streets are paved with pure gold and the gates are a solid pearl, why would he be impressed with your money, with your wealth? He's not impressed with our possessions, with our wealth, the things that we gain. We can't take them with us anyway, but he is pleased with man's faith in him. We find that when you become lukewarm, it creates self-delusion. You begin to think and equate that your wealth is your spirituality. Turn to me in the book of James chapter 1, please. I want to show you something here. James chapter 1. I need to go through this quickly so I can get to where I want to be. James chapter 1. So the danger of being lukewarm, it causes you to be indifferent. It creates self-delusion. James chapter 1, look at me at verse number 26. Look at lukewarm Christians. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So the reality of lukewarm Christianity is this. It's a religion without transformation. It's a religion without transformation. God says, listen, if any of you seem to be religious, we can't, but it has not changed your tongue. It's not changed your communication. This man's religion is vain and empty. It's useless. So the world today cries out for a religion without transformation. We want to be religious. We want to go to church. We want to have our meetings, but we don't want to change. We don't want to change the way we talk, our heart condition. And so when you're lukewarm, it's religious without transformation. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before the God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So lukewarm Christianity is a religion without transformation. It's also a religion without compassion. There's just no love for others. There's no compassion for the things for what God loves. By the way, be careful about mistreating young people and widows. They're holding a special place in God's heart. So lukewarm Christianity is a religion without transformation. It's a religion without compassion. Verse 27 says this as well. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, it's a religion without separation. True religion, when you're hot for the Lord, it involves transformation. By the way, when he saved you, he wants to transform us. I don't believe in works salvation. I don't believe in work salvation. Of the salvation is by grace. But I don't believe that you can profess to know Christ and never be changed. Right. Something is wrong with that kind of religion. Right. I'm not working to get saved. I'm trying to do good works to keep my salvation. But you told me in the Bible where somebody got saved and didn't get transformed.
Right.
Religion, that's lukewarm Christianity. Without transformation, without compassion, without separation. We are to separate from an ungodly world. Look at verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So lukewarm Christianity is also a religion without conviction. Without conviction. We hear, but we're not doers. I'll tell you something. I'm not a great Christian. I want to be a better one. I can't tell you how many times, even this week, getting in the Word of God, reading the Bible, how God smote my heart. We look into the Word of God, and all of a sudden the Word of God exposes your true condition, who you are, in the nature of your heart without Christ. This idea of religion that has no conviction, I don't understand that. Religion ought to give you some boundaries and some principles and some truths to live by. Conviction. Because the Bible says this is how we're going to live. But lukewarm Christianity says we want a religion without conviction. Look at chapter 2, verse number 17 of the same book, James 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Lukewarm Christianity is a religion without transformation, a religion without compassion, a religion without separation, a religion without conviction. It's a religion without action. James says here, listen, the Lord can see your heart, but nobody else can. And true religion, true Christianity, and when you're born again and Christ is in your heart and you've been saved, faith has works. We don't work for our faith, we work because of our faith. But the lukewarm Christian says, I want to have my faith with no works. And it's lukewarm. We're delusional. We deceive our own selves. At the end of the day, we have need of nothing. And the Lord says, wait a minute, but I know your true condition. You have a religion without transformation, no compassion, no separation, no conviction, and no action. And so, being lukewarm creates self-delusion. Number three, being lukewarm creates self-righteousness. Verse 20, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, if you begin to read in chapter number 1 of Revelation, you'll find that the Lord was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches. He's in the midst of them. At the end of chapter number 3, he's on the outside of the church. You see, this passage is not written to sinners, to the world. It's written to a church. The church of Laodicea, God's people that profess to know God and walk with God. And now we see at the end of the chapter, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. Why? Because the folks have become, and then when I see they become self-righteous, they have grown indifferent, they have become self-delusional, and they become self-righteous. We don't need God. And they pushed them out. They pushed them out. We don't need anything. Oh, our country today, we've seen through the last several years, even in my lifetime, the changes that have taken place in my lifetime, when America has said, we do not need Jesus Christ. They push them out of our schools, and now our schools have become simply just a place of indoctrination. There's no education there.
Right.
I hear stories all the time of kindergartners being taught sex ed, being taught how it's okay to be, LGBT. I've heard of drag queens. They bring in drag queens in the libraries and to read books to the young people. And so, listen, you can bring a preacher to read a book. We can bring a drag queen to read a book. Don't make any sense to me. How our country has pointed to what's evil and said, this is now our state, this is now good, and good is evil. What do we expect? People are like, well, we're afraid of this pandemic. What do you expect God to do when we butcher babies by the thousands? See, I think God is angry. The blood of the innocent cried from the ground for righteousness and justice, and so we've become self-righteous. We've become so desperate in our thinking that now in the last several months they want to be able to deliver a baby full term. Set it aside, keep it comfortable. Talk to the mom and ask her if she wants the baby or not. And she says no, they'll be able to euthanize that child. A full term child. In our country. A self-righteous nation. But we see that creeping into our churches today as well. It also then concludes with self-destruction. When we become indifferent and self-delusional and self-righteous, it concludes with self-destruction. Verse number 16 says there, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I was researching that just a little bit, what that phrase meant. You know, there are some translations that have changed the word spew to spit. Now, at the very front of it, you think, well, that's the same word. It means the same thing. But really it doesn't. You know, when you spit whatever's in your mouth, you spit out. My mom was a great loogie spitter. She was good at it. Wasn't very ladylike, but she could spit loogies with the best of them. She would say, excuse me, when she was done. So I guess it made it all right. But it's not talking about spitting. The word spew means actually to vomit the contents of your stomach. The Lord said, listen, I'm going to vomit you out. I'm so nauseated by the lukewarmness and by the apathy and the indifference. It's not just, listen, the church don't rest it doesn't rest in his mouth. So I'm going to spew you out because of your indifference. And so when you become indifferent, it's actually a self-destructive. Lukewarm Christianity is a dangerous lifestyle and should be resisted at all cost. You see, the lukewarm Christian is repulsive to a holy God. And what happens is we raise a generation to view religion. Listen, when you, moms and dads, when we are lukewarm as Christians, we raise a generation behind us to view religion with contempt. And by the way, let me just say this, religion is not a bad word. We've made it that way, but it's not a bad word. It's a good word in the right context and the right use. And when we are lukewarm and raise our kids to be lukewarm, they view religion and church with contempt. We offer no real light to the lost when we are lukewarm. Now notice now with me the rebuke of the Lord. I need to go through this real quick. We find verse 14, the Lord's rebuke. Watch this now. He says, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is not a man that's speaking. This is not a man that gives a warning. This is Jesus Christ himself, the judge of all men, now give the warning. He says, I am the Amen. He is the faithful and unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one giving the warning and the rebuke. He's the faithful and true witness. He is the righteous and true and should be accepted, believed, and followed. He says here, he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the creator of all things, and he's the head of the church, the Bible says. So this is the warning, the rebuke of Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. He's the almighty God, and we should pay attention and heed his warning. And he says, verse 15, I know thy works. So we find his rebuke. He's the judge of all men. He goes, I know thy works. The Bible reminds us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's nothing hid from him. He knows what's done in secret, what's in the heart of man. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what we harbor. He knows our intents, our thoughts, our motivation. He knows what's done in secret, in the dark, and he knows the works of man. He knows our true condition. He knows that man is wretched and poor and blind and naked. He knows that man is a sinner. And though man has wealth, possessions, entertainment, that we are not happy or satisfied or content. Why? Because wealth and riches and prosperity can never fulfill the heart of man. It never makes a man happy or content. Our eyes are always wanting and always hungry. Man is spiritually poor and blind and stands before God in shame and nakedness and sin. Their sins had not been covered, but we lay bare before a holy God. This was their true condition. They came to church Sunday after Sunday and thought, we're okay, we're all right. Look at our lands, our prosperity, our wealth. We're okay. And the Lord said, listen, you are not okay. And I know your works. So now we see not just the rebuke of the Lord, but we see the remedy for the Laodiceans. Look at verse number 18. Let me give you just a few thoughts for the remedy. And I know, listen, this morning, my heart really is this. I want to honor God and please the Lord, and I want to help God's people. And I'm not today trying to be a doomsdayer, be ugly or unkind, but I'm watching myself, I'm watching the churches, I'm watching people. And really, if you want to grade us, we're in bad shape. Christianity in America is in bad shape. When a governor can say church is not essential, can I ask you a question? Where did he get that from? I believe that we as Christians, we've sent that message the way we handle things of God these last several decades. We have told our culture, our society, that church is not essential. But what's the remedy? I know that when God brings a rebuke, he always brings a remedy. Look what the remedy is. Look at verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the same thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Number one is this, listen and buy. Listen and buy. Here's a remedy. Listen and buy. Jesus Christ has given the counsel. He said, listen, I counsel thee. Now oftentimes, sometimes when we don't listen to counsel, or advice, or it's wise, here he says now as he lays out the problem and their condition, and I know thy works, he gives us a remedy, a rescue. He says, listen, I counsel thee. Listen to the counsel of God. Hear. Verse number 18, 22 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Listen. Listen to counsel and buy. Christ has given the counsel. He is offering true riches, sanctification and salvation and healing. Christ is the source of every true riches, of joy and life. And it may sound a little bit routine, but today the Christian today needs to run back to Jesus Christ. This is a return, a revival. Christ said, listen, I counsel thee, listen to the counsel, and buy of me. I'm offering you true riches without price, without money. We must listen and hear the word of God. We must not quench the Holy Spirit. You see, God has not quit speaking to men, but men have quit listening to God. We must listen and hear, but then we must buy. You say, preacher, I thought that you couldn't buy salvation. You can't. But Isaiah 55:1 says this, ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, and without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the mercies of David. What does the Lord ask us to buy with? You see, eternal life and true riches are not purchased with money, and they're without price. They are purchased with a sinner parting from their sin, their false religion, hypocrisy and pride and self-righteousness. They're purchased with faith. With faith. He's counseling. The remedy is to listen to counsel and buy. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, I find the remedy is be moved and repent. Not just listen and buy, but be moved and repent. Verse number 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now hear the Lord, as a loving father, the Son, chastens those he loves. Let me tell you something. If you want to know if you're saved or not, can you live outside of God's will and not be chastened? Can you live outside, can you go off into sin and live in fornication or idolatry or whatever it may be and not be chastened? If you can, then you're not His child. Because when you step out of God's will, and by the way, He's not some angry dad that wants to beat you, but He says this, I love you and I care for you. And when you refuse to repent or be moved, I'm going to chasten you because I love you. I want to bring you back into the house of God, back into the fold of God, back in the will of God. And so what can we do as lukewarm Christians? Be moved and repent. It's time to wake up to be moved by the things of God. I'm amazed at how hard our hearts have become from the pew to the pulpit, where the things of God, the preaching, the missionaries, lost. We've just become hardened and we've got set in our ways and we think, this is what I'm going to do. No, I'm not going to do anymore. No, this is all I'm going to do. But there was a time when many of us were involved. We were busy. Now I understand that I can understand there's times in our lives when we're out of balance. But you know, you have to help me out because I don't get it anymore. You know, growing up was just Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was a nominal of being a Christian. That was just what we did. And now all of a sudden you can't get folks to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Man, if you promote, hey, listen, we're going to have a carnival and a jump house and a bounce house and have donkeys and horse rides and pass out free food and you can flood a property out with people looking for a free hot dog and a pony ride. But you said, hey, we're in prayer meeting and crickets show up. So we've got our priorities mixed up. Now, I'm not against certain things, but I'm saying today is, we need to come to a place where we can be moved again. Television and movies and music, entertainment, has hardened our hearts to the things of God. We should be moved and repent. You see, I'm watching now, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, but I'm watching now the house of God lose its power and anointing of God. I long for the power of God. I long for God's anointing upon the preacher and upon the house of God. Well, I can remember growing up, and I want this to be this way here. Growing up and you go to a house of God somewhere, hear some preaching, all of a sudden conviction just gets thickened there. Not because a preacher is a good speaker. I've heard some I've heard some terrible speakers with great power upon their life. And conviction come. And folks begin to weep in their pews. Come to an altar and get right. Families would get right with each other. Husbands and wives would come down to an altar and hug and pray together and confess and get right. People that were at odds in the church would go to each other and say, listen, I've been wrong, I've been proud, and I'm sorry, forgive me. And they'd walk out hand in hand, loving each other as Christ of the church. There was a time when folks would bring their junk to the house of God and burn it. They'd bring their pornography in a plastic bag and throw it in the dumpster and burn it. They'd bring their rock music and destroy it. Listen, I watched that in my lifetime. In my lifetime, I watched people bring their junk that they were convicted about in plastic bags and throw it in barrels and set it on fire. Because the things of God are more important than Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And TikTok and everything else out there that's trying to distract the believer from things of God. I watch families throw away VCRs and television sets. Not just because they were evil, because they were distracting from the things of God. We need to come to a place where we can be moved and repent. We are losing an entire generation of young people to apathy, all for the sake of luxury, convenience, and because of my rights. Thirdly and lastly is this. What is the remedy? What is the remedy here and by? Be moved and repent. Number 20 is hear and open. Number 3 is hear and open. Look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. What is a remedy? Listen and buy, be moved and repent, hear and open. Can I say this one? Search your heart and your home. Where is Christ? I can't answer that question for you, but you can. Search your heart and your home and your life. Where is Christ? Is he in the midst supping with you? Or is he on the outside? Now listen to me. Hear the knocking. Hear the knocking. You see, while there is knocking, there is still hope. It's a bad thing when Christ is on the outside, I get that. But when he is still knocking, there is still hope. Did you ever anticipate a visitor? I mean, you're waiting for that visitor to come and visit you, whether it's a son that's moved away or a family member, grandpa or grandma, and you're watching, you're listening, when that knock at the door, hey, they're here! And while Christ is still knocking, there's still hope. Yes, there's apathy. Yes, there's indifference. Yes, there's self-delusion. Yes, there's self-destruction. But my friend, he is still knocking! And when he's still knocking, there's still hope. Praise God for the Lord's persistence and patience. Oh, how many times you go somewhere and knock and then they don't answer? How long do you stay there without looking in the door or the window? Don't do that. I'm not a very patient guy. If I come knock on your door a couple of times, you don't answer the door. Even if I hear you in there, I'm leaving. Okay? But thank God for the Lord's persistence and his patience. How many times could he have said to you and I, you've not answered, I'm going away. But he stays there, he stands there, he continues to knock. Why? Because he's patient and persistent, he cares, he wants to change our life. While there's knocking, there's still hope of salvation. Say, preacher, why do you do what you do? I've been accused of all kinds of things why I do what I do. Well, you get paid to be a preacher. Hey, take your money and put it somewhere else. I don't do this because I get paid to do it. If you think that way, shame on you. I don't have a profession, I have a calling. And if I love the Lord at all, I would preach behind this pulpit the same way I'd preach being paid or not being paid. Amen. And I believe to some degree, I'm not trying to brag tonight, but I paid my dues. I've worked full-time jobs. I roofed houses and drove school buses and stocked shelves and did whatever it took to provide money to so I could be in the ministry and serve God. But while there's knocking, there's still hope for folks to be saved. That's why we keep on preaching. We keep on doing what we're doing. Because while he's still knocking, there's still hope that folks that are lost might be saved. Your children. The Lord tarries your grandchildren. Your loved ones. Your neighbors. While there's knocking, there's still hope for revival. Oh, I know that our country is in a mess. The things that I've seen in my lifetime, I'm amazed. I'm only 50 years old this year. I never would have thought that some of the things I just have seen would ever take place. Oh yeah, we heard it preached about. We heard it warned about. But in my mind, it's like, that's a long time coming. Little did I know it was 30 years away. We need revival in our country. We need revival in our churches. While they're still knocking, Jesus Christ is willing to deal with fallen and sinful men. He's not given up yet. I'm glad for that. I feel bad and guilty and convicted that so often he's on the outside knocking, but I still rejoice the fact that he's still knocking because that means he's willing to deal with fallen and sinful men. You have not gotten so far away that he says, forget you. He's still knocking. He's still knocking. Can I tell you this morning? Open wide the door. Swing the door wide open. Swing your heart's door wide open. Let him come in while he will. See, he promises to come in and sup with you and you with him. You can sup with Christ. Close the door to self and sin and open the door to Christ. What's the remedy? To listen and buy. Be moved to repent. To hear and to open. The Laodicean church was in the worst condition of all seven churches that it was written to in the book of Revelation. Worst church. He had the most to lose, but also had the promise to claim. They would open the door. Christ would come in and sup with them and they with him. Can I ask you this morning, where are you at? Where are you at? And as you search your heart and your home, where is Christ? If he's not at your table supping with you, I promise you one thing, according to the scripture, he's knocking. He's knocking. If you'll just open and invite him in, he'll come in. Today, if you've not been saved, the Holy Spirit of God is knocking on your heart this morning for salvation. This morning, you can be saved by inviting Christ, repenting and confessing your sin, realizing you're a sinner, and by faith receive Christ as your Savior, and he'll save you. He promises to save you. Today, if you're far from Christ, you can't be too far. He can't redeem you. But he cannot heal you. He cannot save you. So he counsels thee to come and buy, to move and repent, to hear and to open. Today, Lord, we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, as I prepared this message this week, Lord, my heart's been, I would guess, a little bit in turmoil. Because, Father, in so many ways, Lord, my act, my thought is, how can I preach this, Lord, when I'm just as guilty as anybody else? Lord, I don't want to be indifferent. Lord, I don't want to be cold. But Lord, I do want to be on fire for Christ and faithful. And Lord, as we try to impress our friends and our families with possessions and wealth, Lord, may we please you with faith. Help us, dear God, I pray. Move in our midst today. Revive us. Save those that need to be saved, we ask in your name. Today, as we stand together, the piano begins to play the invitation song.